As we come to the end of an old year and go to the beginning of a new year, I always have the question, am I going to continue on with the series, which normally is the case. And children, I'm sorry, you may be dismissed if you'd like to at this time. So for the rest of us, let's turn to Mark chapter 12, and you can tell that's not Romans. And so I obviously did take a break from Romans a little bit so that we could handle Christmas, which last week, remembering that here is your sign. You want a sign from God that Jesus is the one to trust, that Jesus is the Son who came from God, who is God with us. Then behold, a virgin shall conceive. Went through how Ahaz, a wicked king, vile, despising God, despising his way, despising that he would even try to enter himself into his own ideas of how to make life work. I can get the northern kingdoms off my back. All I got to do is pay the Assyrians with the temple funds and with these things, and then we'll all be okay. And I don't want God to take credit for something I have done. Even sacrificing his own son to Moloch in the fires of that wicked idol's belly so that he could say he did all that he could to save Judah from the northern kingdom, from Syria. But God said, nonetheless, I will give a sign, not to you, but to every son of David. And then we saw in Matthew how Gabriel came to Joseph and said, what? Thou son of David, fear not to take Mary as thy wife, for she is a virgin. That was the sign that she would conceive and bear a son. So now what? And for me, I have a life verse, and when I was listening to a preacher back when I was in college, he said, you know, the blessing of being with a people for any length of time is that your heartbeat and the church's heartbeat become one. And one of the things that he said is that you've got to continue to give that heartbeat so that the people will catch it. And so it is that about once a year, it's not always every year do I do this, but once a year I take you to my favorite Bible passage, the heartbeat of what I believe, that ever since I was a teenager and we read Matthew 22:37, and I heard my pastor say a comment about that this is the greatest command and the greatest sin, I wanted my heart to be, I want to continually, every single day of my life, I want to continually want to love God more. And I thought, if that is the greatest command, then I want to know what it means so that I can at least try. I know I will fail miserably, but I want to at least try every year to just love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, just a little bit more. But I also believe that that is vitally important to all of us in here. And so to make it a little bit different, we went through, and now we're going to look at Mark instead of Matthew. I often go to Matthew because that's my life verse. But here in Mark is the same occasion, just looked at from a little different perspective, from Peter's perspective, because John Mark is, we believe, is the one that actually wrote Mark, but under the guise of Peter and what Peter was saying under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And here it is where the scribe is going up, and the scribe used to be the men that just wrote the word of God down word by word, phrase by phrase, precept upon precept, without a yod or a tittle, not anything out of whack, right? Where everything was exactly where it should be, and they learned how to do that. But then they started to become kind of the doctors of theology. And so they were the ones that people would go to and say, where would you find XYZ? Because you didn't have Google. So you couldn't say, you know, I won't say it because I don't want to turn half our phones on. But if you say that and you ask it a question, it looks over the internet and it finds all these things. Now you have chat GPT and all kinds of things that do that for you as well. And actually will answer it in a paper type form. And so, but if you were to ask, and I should have probably asked chat GPT, what is the greatest command that we could obey? Hillel, which was Gamaliel's, right? Paul sat at, or Saul at the time, sat at Gamaliel's feet. Hillel was his grandfather, and he started a sect of Pharisees, a more liberal branch of the Pharisees, but still very, very conservative. Not saying the Pharisees were the conservative group. But he basically said, the greatest command is that you should not do anything to your neighbor that you don't want done to yourself. Jesus, of course, made it the positive of love thy neighbor as thyself. But that's not the greatest command. And there's debate, right? There's debate whether Hillel was right or not and all those things, which is why the question came up from the scribe here, trying to trap Jesus, as we see in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asking him, which is the first commandment of all? If I were to ask that of the secular people around us today, they would say this: you don't need God to live life and be moral, because basically what we need in life is just don't do anything that hurts someone else. Which is, by the way, why we have the transgender movement to the extreme that it is today and being accepted to that extreme. Because why would you do anything to hurt that person? Of course you're going to let boys play in girls' sports, even though it hurts some girls, but they don't have a voice. It's only the person that is on the lowest end that has the voice. But you wouldn't hurt them, right? And if you don't accept their lie, then you are causing them to commit suicide and you are hurting them, therefore disobeying the greatest commandment ever given to mankind, which is be kind to all people, and live and let live. And don't do anything to hurt people. The problem is that the therapist has to come into my son every day and hurt him. It's not a good law. Because there's times where you literally have to hurt someone because a greater good has to be done. So even with that, there is really this hardship. I walk past, and every time I hear a baby cry, which is often as I'm walking to my son's room, I pray for the doctors and nurses to have wisdom, and I pray for that dear family that's going through that trouble. Often the baby is crying because the nurse is in there, and she is giving him a shot, or making him wiggle, or making him do something that he doesn't want to do. But it is necessary for the health. And so we understand that even that greatest command still falls short. Even with logic, it falls short. So what is the greatest command? What is the greatest command that could ever be given to any human being? What is the greatest command for every Christian? What is it that we ought to be seeking every single day? And with that, let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help, that you would give grace, that you would give me clarity beyond even normal. That, Father, this would be such a clear and true message that we each would grab it, that we each would be changed this year, both in the end of this one and the beginning of the next one, because of how we beheld your Son and your glory today. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in verse 13, it starts out, and they said unto a certain of the Pharisees of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Then it goes on, and we see in verse 28, and here they're catching him, they're trying to entrap him, and what does he say? And one of the scribes came and heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had an answer, that he had answered them well. Which makes me kind of think that maybe, just maybe, this guy's not actually trying to entrap. He's actually saying, you know what? He's answering all their questions and answering them biblically. I kind of am wondering myself something. And so he asks, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask any question. I had a teacher that was having trouble with students forgetting to write their name at the top of their tests and quizzes. And so what she said is that if we exchange, and she said to us as students, she said, if you see that they did not write their name on the top of the quiz or test, what I want you to do is crumple it up and throw it in the trash can. It is now a zero. And it was that bad that she said, here's the first law of the classroom. You can get every single question right, but if you forget to write your name, none of it counts. So we go to this, and Christ is asked, what is the first, the primary? That if you get this wrong, nothing else matters. What does Christ say? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. In Deuteronomy 7, 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to the thousand generations. If you will love me, then I will continue to have your children's children's children, 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 children still be blessed by me. See, it's not if you continue to go to church, if you sacrifice in your giving, if you have daily devotions. It is if you love me, your children will see it. And I will be able to bless them unto the thousandth generation. It's almost like the most key thing in life is that we love God. In the psalm, he said it this way, Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord and hate evil, he perceiveth the souls of his saints, and he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. In 1 Corinthians, he says it this way, 2 verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's not even entered into your heads. You can't even fathom. For those that love him. So then we see in verse 13 of Mark 12, it says, and they, certain Pharisees and Herodians came together. The Pharisees, of course, and the Sadducees. The Sadducees would have been more Herodians. What are the Herodians? Well, they are more Grecian. So if you look at the Pharisee, they would be the ones with the hair coming down, right? And today it would be the Orthodox type Jew. Now, they didn't wear those goofy hats, but nonetheless, it would have looked like them. That was the Pharisees. The Herodians would have been the people that might have had what is the hat thing called now? All right, you guys know. So anyway, I didn't hear what you said, but you're right, I'm sure. But yet they would have looked more like Ben Shapiro, okay? Most of you know who he is. If you don't, it doesn't matter. He's just a guy that dresses like us, but he's a Jew, right? And they would have been the more normal ones, and they did something to catch, that is to entrap. So what is it that the greatest command would be to entrap? Now, I already said that this man could have asked because he saw that he answered the others so well that he was just curious. But let's kind of think about this a little bit. Jesus kind of made light of some commands. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, it talks about how that he talked to them and they brought him a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And why did they do that? Because they knew that Jesus would love him and would treat him as anyone else. And so here's this man with a withered hand that was pitiful and to be pitied. And they were hoping that he would heal him so they could have aught against him. See, that's not a man of God, for he does not obey the law of God that says, thou shalt rest on the seventh day. So Jesus, of course, said, what is more lawful? How do you read the law? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Because if I do not do anything to this man, then I am doing him evil. In other words, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. So is it okay to sin on the Sabbath, Jesus asks? And so what does he do? And so they wanted to prove that there is no way that Jesus is truly a man of God, for he knows not the greatest command. He has to give or interpret. And if he does not take from the law of Moses to give this greatest command, if he says anything, but I say unto you, which by the way, is that not what Jesus preached in Matthew 5 and 6? He says, you've heard it been said, but I say unto you. Maybe they were expecting that Jesus would say, you've heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but I say unto you. And they were hoping that he would say something different than Moses so that they could say, aha, he is not of God, for we know Moses is of God. Why is it so important that Moses is of God? Because the Pharisees believed the whole Bible, what at this time, the scripture, the whole thing. All the prophets, they believed Isaiah to Micah, to Malachi. They believed from Genesis to the end. But the Sadducees said, no, we know for a fact that Moses is the Word of God. So the first five books are the Word of God. But these other things we're not so sure about. Because they talk about angels and things that really aren't in Moses. Therefore, we're not going to believe them. That's the Sadducees. They didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And ever since then, I've never forgotten who believed in the resurrection and who didn't. It was easy. Because the Sadducee people were people that didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in the Bible. They didn't believe in a God who actually lives and works and does great and mighty things. But he did in Moses' day. That's the word of God. So obey those laws. So if Jesus would have gone against Moses in any way, boy, both the Pharisees who believe that the books of Moses and the prophets are of God, and the Sadducees who only believe that Moses is the word of God, they both would have been upset with Jesus, and they would have won. But my thought is that most likely he heard them answer well. I remember a young man, there were two Jehovah's Witnesses that came to my house, and one was an older guy and one was a young man, probably in his late teens, early 20s. They came to me and they were talking to me, trying to convince me that John 1:1 is saying that it is a God, not the God, that Jesus is not the God, he is just a little g God. And by the way, don't you know that you're called gods in Scripture, as Jesus actually used. But nonetheless, we were talking, and I kept answering the questions that they threw at me to try to trap me, and pretty soon the young man quit asking questions to trap me. He started asking questions because he actually was wondering what I would have to say about it. I think that's what happened with this scribe. I think he quit figuring out, is this entrapment? And he just said, you know what? I just wonder. I've always, all the times that I've written out the Old Testament, all the times I've written out the Bible, I've always thought, what is the greatest thing? All these words, 600 and some odd commands that the Pharisees had, and all these words that I'm writing over and over and over again, what is the greatest of them? This man seems to have the answer, so I want to hear it. And what does Jesus do? He quotes the Shema. Now, what's the Shema? Well, it's basically this. The Shema is literally the first word is hear. So they said, Shema. And here's what I want you to know right here is that Christ is saying, hear this, O church. Hear it. Are you listening? The Lord our God. And you know, I remember R.C. Sproul, he was talking about this, Shema. He said, the Lord our God. He said, I was teaching a class. This is him, R.C. Sproul, not me. And he said, I was teaching a class, and a young lady comes in, and she's awkwardly holding her hand. And on her hand, there was some shining bling that was happening. Behind her came in a young man right after her named John. And he, of course, knew what had happened, but she was beaming from ear to ear. And he says, you didn't happen to get engaged, did you? And she said, yes, I did. And she's showing the ring and beaming. And he said, why? And she said, why do you like John? And she thought about it. She goes, well, he's so intelligent. R.C. Sproul said, I can vouch for that. He's on the dean's list every year, and he does very well in my class. But Bill over here, he has a 4.0. And she goes, well, he's really athletic. Goes, yep, I can vouch for that. He's the starter in the basketball team, did very well this year. That's true. But Bill over here is the captain of the basketball team. She goes, well, he's so kind. R.C. Sproul says, Bill, are you not kind? And she goes, I didn't mean to do any, I wasn't talking against Bill. He goes, why do you love John? And she started getting frustrated, and he said that you could see her start shaking. Tears were welling up in her eyes, and he said, I felt kind of like a cad, but I wanted to get to somewhere. And he goes, why do you love John? And she finally, out of frustration, says, because he's John. He goes, exactly. His name encompasses when you come to the end of all the things about him, you have to finally land on his name because that encompasses everything about him. He said, young people, never forget this. God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, thy personal Jehovah, Yahweh, God is to be loved. And if you ever forget that he's a person and that we love him for who he is, but not for his individual attributes, but for all of them put together, can I add to R.C. Sproul? And because he first loved us. Yahweh, the I Am, the creator, the all-powerful, the miracle worker, the resurrection and the life, and all that he is. And he says this, hear, O Harmony Baptist Church, the Lord Jehovah, your God, is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You're to love God with all your heart. This is the core of your identity. The heart is the core of your identity, the source of your thoughts, words, and actions. And so many times we have thoughts and words and actions that we say, well, I didn't mean it. But the problem is that we are to love God with the core of who we are, with our thoughts, our words, our actions that come out of that love for God. But it's more than just loving God with all our heart. We've got to understand that he is a person and that we are to love him out of all of our heart. What is the heart? This is who you are. Of course, in 1 Samuel, here Samuel is. He's looking at all these strapping, strong, tall, beautiful, handsome men. And he's going from the oldest down to finally a ruddy person who's still quite beautiful, but is kind of short, isn't all that to look at. And he was watching the sheep. But God says, man looks on the... But God looks at the... God sees the who, the core, the most intense things of who that is, that every thought and action and word that David ever spoke, God already knew him. The heart is your deepest desire. In Mark 7, we see this. It says, you think that what defiles you is to eat with unwashed hands. You think what defiles you is to drink in a cup that has been soiled by something you shouldn't ingest. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees would drink through their teeth because they would strain out the gnat because the gnat was unclean. And if they drank a gnat, they would be unclean and they wouldn't be able to go and do the sacrifices in the temple of the Lord. And to keep that from happening, they would strain the gnat with their teeth. But then they would swallow the largest of the unclean animals as if it were nothing. In other words, the most obvious of uncleanness, which is what? You're not loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You're not loving Him. And you're straining out the gnat of all these things of tithing, mint, and cumin, and all these different mints, these little tiny box gardens, and you're tithing of that, but you're not loving God. By the way, your children are seeing it, and I'm not blessing them either. And in AD 70, because they did not love God, God took them and dispersed them. But because God so loved the world, He called them back in 1948. My friends, they're straining out the gnat and they're swallowing the camel. Don't you understand that it is not what is done that actually defiles you, but it is actually your heart. Because out of the heart is what comes out words and comes out lusts and comes out the deeds. That's why when Jesus preached, He said, you've heard it been said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without a righteous cause, you committed murder in your heart. Which, by the way, God counts just as evil and just as wicked. Because if the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, then the greatest sin is not murdering someone. It is failure to love Him with all your heart. You go, well, that's just who I am. That's just what I am. And God says, yeah, you're supposed to love me with what you are, with who you are. Is that what our children see? The most inward part. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. I really don't understand. I've heard many people say, well, God knows my heart. And it's like, is that a comfort to you? Because frankly, I know I am to love God with all my heart, and I fall far short and flat on my face. And that's my life verse. God knows my heart, and He loves me anyway. Now, that's a comfort. But to throw at someone, and Spurgeon used to say when someone would attack him, oh, my dear sir or ma'am, if you only knew me better, you would only say far worse. One of the greatest preachers of his time, at least. And yet he knew if man saw his heart, what a foul thing it would be. The state of your heart affects your whole being. In Proverbs 15:13, it says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but a sorrowful of the heart, the spirit is what? Some of you are ending the year with a broken spirit. You know why? Because your heart is hurting. We know that Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I've heard so many times, like, I can't make it to church because every time I come to church, I just feel something. And you know why you feel that? Because your heart is broken. And you're not loving God more than your feelings. And you're not leading your feelings. Like, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. What is David doing? He is speaking to his heart. He's not listening to it, because if he listened to it, it would do what? It would break him. It would dry out his bones, and it would cause him. If I listened to my heart, I would not be a pastor right now. I'd be holed up in my little room, and I would be nursing my wounds of all the different bad things that happened to me in 2024. Because my heart didn't like it. I like me. I don't want anything bad to happen to me. But what did I have to do? I had to tell my heart, no, heart. You are going to love God more than life itself. You're going to love God more than how you feel or how you think. You're going to love God, because that's what life is about. Life's not about you, Chris. You're to love God with all your heart. The plans of your life. Young people, are you listening? You have all these plans. We had plans for Timothy. He was going to work at Camp Joy. He was going to work a full year doing dual credit, so that when he started college, that he would be a sophomore, maybe even starting as a junior. This is our dream, right? He was going to work a job here, going to save up funds, and he was going to make it to Maranatha as a second semester sophomore junior. And he was going to be able to pay for his 2 years off, and he was going to be able to make it through college and continue serving Jesus. Plans. God says, crush the plans. What are you going to do? You're going to love God with all your heart. My friends, that's what Proverbs 16:9 says. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues that come out of life. Love God with all your heart. And we use this amazing tool that God has given us, that gives us our intents and our thoughts and our ways and all the different things that are from us and who we are. And what do? We twist it and we break it and we use it to love Chris and what I want. And we break it up and say, no, I'm not going to love God with that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to go to a church that hurts me. I'm not going to go to things that people that are going to despise me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to protect my heart from people, not guard my heart from bad thoughts, wrong intentions, sinful desires. In other words, that I want to be God, and I don't want God to be God. Is that not the struggle that we have with God's sovereignty when it comes to salvation? That I don't want God on the throne. I want to be the captain of my fate. I want to be the one that is in charge of my life. Proverbs 6:18 says, the heart that deviseth wicked plans, the feet that make haste to run to evil. Jeremiah 17:9, I quote this often. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I remember one day when I was meditating on this, and I thought, Satan doesn't even lie to me more than my own heart. Yet I trust my own heart more than I trust Satan. And he doesn't even lie to me as much as my heart does. something's wrong here. Instead of believing my heart, I should be what? Putting my love towards the person of who God is, because he's trustworthy and because he first loved me, even though he knew I was a no good, dirty, rotten heart, sinful sinner. With all your heart, with who you are. Are you loving God with who you are? None of us are. We all love God out of our heart rather than truly loving God with all of our heart. Where we would say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. How could Job say something like that? Because he loved God with all of who he was. You know, the amazing thing is can you think of anything that Jesus did that did not love God with all his heart? Not one thing. He never went through life doing anything as a child on up, from a baby on up. As a matter of fact, he loved God with all his heart that he was willing to give up the singing of angels to come to a stable and be born in a trough. That's how much he loved God with who he was. You're to love God with all your soul. What is the soul? This is the seat of your emotions. It's who you are. It is your very life. You go, I can't help how I feel. I'm to love God with my deepest emotions. You don't understand, preacher. You don't understand, God, that I can't help how I feel. Oh, really? Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, by the way, you are to rejoice whether you feel like joy or not. You are to be joyful. Why? Because God says, be joyful in the Lord. You're to love God with all your soul. You're not allowed to feel however you want. You are to love God with all your feelings. Are there times where you feel afraid or anxious? Yeah, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, which is worship of God. Why would you start with worship of God in prayer? There is supplication and letting your requests be made known unto God, but you start out with the worshipful prayer to God. Why? Because you are to worship God with that anxious heart or soul, excuse me. Because you are to love God with all your soul, your heart and your soul. But the soul is the seat of your emotions, and you're not allowed to feel whatever you want. You're not allowed to feel anxious. Why? Because you're to love God more than that anxiety. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear thou not, nor look around in anxiety, for I am thy God. Are you loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, excuse me, with the seat of your very emotions? Or are you allowing your emotions to affect your thoughts, which is your heart, of who you are, and you are becoming the depression, you are becoming the anxiety that is the opposite of loving God with who you are? Because you're not loving God with all your soul, which is the seat of your emotions. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. Rule. Be the one that keeps you steady. Be the thing that makes sure to have a ruling effect in every aspect of my life. You know, I was listening to a missionary biography. I was telling the teens this, and what's interesting is that he was a Jew that became a Christian in, I believe it's Romania, I believe it was. And so he had a double whammy because the Germans were in charge, the Nazis, which of course were very nice towards Jews and Christians, right? And so he lived through that. And then the Russians came and he had to submit to them, which were horrific towards Christians and Jews. Went out of the frying pan into the fire, and he lived through it, and all the while he's preaching Jesus Christ to all that he sees in amazing ways, amazing things that he did. And one of the things that he talked about is how his wife and he were talking, and I relayed this story a little bit with the teens, but a man that had killed her family in a town, And he came back, and he was a nice guy and a good guy. And then he came back, and he was totally different. And the landlord goes, could you talk to him? He is a changed man. He is so ugly. So set up this pastor, of course, set up an appointment. And he said, you killed my wife's family. This is right after he had just boasted how easy women and children were to kill, especially Jewish ones. He said, you killed my wife's family. They were in that city. But if I woke up my wife right now, you know what she would do? She would hug you, and she would make you the best food we had in this house because of the love of Jesus Christ. Sure enough, the man eventually repents of his sin, gets right with God. He wakes up his wife and says, I want to introduce you to someone. This is the man that killed your parents and brothers and sisters. And he's a brother in Christ because he just repented and accepted Jesus. You know what she did? She let the peace of God rule in her heart, and she went up and she did exactly what he said she would do. She gave him the biggest hug and said, welcome, brother. Sit down while I make you a meal. Why? Because peace does not come from an inside type of thing that you work up. Peace comes from loving God with all your emotions. That even your love for your family is superseded by the greatest command that has ever been given, which is to love the Lord your God with all your soul. In America, we've got to hear this. We are sinning the greatest sin we could ever sin. All the time, because we follow our, what we call heart, the Bible would call soul, but whatever you want to call it, it doesn't matter. We follow our emotions rather than leading them to love God and letting the peace of God be the umpire in our heart that makes the calls, not our topsy-turvy heart, but rather the peace of God. Ephesians 4:31 says, if you still don't think that emotions are demanded, God says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you with all malice. Christian, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That gives you no room for bitterness or seething anger or bursts of anger. Emotions of anger, it's not there. Because the peace of God is the umpire, not your feelings. Because your soul is not in charge. It is your soul loving God with every part, even the hurt that is caused to you. What do you do when someone lies about your wife, says absolutely evil, wicked, vile things that could destroy our marriage and could hurt the cause of Christ in this local church? What do you do when someone does that? By the way, that happened just this week to my dear wife. What do? You love God with all your soul. And that is God's greatest command. Therefore, the greatest sin is to allow anger to rule in my heart, or bitterness, or wrath, or malice. That is the greatest sin, because I'm not loving God with all my soul. The soul is also that it can flourish even though everything in life is going wrong, can it not? Though the outward man perishes, the inward man can be built up day by day. Don't have time to go through that, but if you're loving God with all your soul, it does not matter what your body is doing. It does not matter what your family is going through. It doesn't matter the turmoil or the hardship that you're facing. God's love toward him with all your soul is that which can grow and can be greater. And to not do that is the greatest sin. To not grow inwardly as your outward man perishes is the greatest sin. Because we are not to love ourselves unto death. We are to love God with all our soul. And the soul is also that which is the most valuable thing we have. God said when he was on this earth through Jesus Christ, fear not them that can kill the body, but cannot kill or touch the soul, but fear him that can cast your body and soul into hell. He said this, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gains the whole world and loses his soul, what has he gained? Most valuable thing about you is your soul. Now, you're to love God with that most valuable thing, with all of it. And of course, our soul is what keeps us alive. The separation of our soul from the body means that we're dead. You're to love God with your very life. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee, says David. Love the Lord with all your mind. This is the power of your attention. How many of us have a short attention span? It's me, right? So guess what? God doesn't command you to love God with all the wisest, smartest person that can sit down and meditate all day and all night on one little thing. He says, you are to love him with all your attention. How much do we actually do this? Do we fall short? Even while this sermon has been going on, how much has been divided? Has been thoughts on this or thoughts on that or thoughts on this trial or that or this or that and not on the Word of God, even for this short period. We can't even love God with our attention now. The mind is a place of meditation. And in Joshua chapter 1, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Meditate therein what? That while you're sleeping, that when you wake up, your meditation is not on the anxiety that you feel over the things that are going on, but on what? On the law of God, on who God is. Because you love the person of God. It's like when you and your spouse or your significant other, what did you do? You fell asleep thinking on them, and you woke up remembering them, right? And then you married them, and then you found out who they really were, right? And now you think on them. Just a little different. No. You remember that time? If you loved God with all your mind, what would be the truth of you and of me? And by the way, the greatest sin then is to not wake up with thoughts of love toward your God. Thoughts of love toward my God. That's the greatest sin. It's not spouts of anger. It's that I don't wake up thinking about God and giving him my attention. Which, by the way, if I were doing that, then I wouldn't be getting angry. I wouldn't be getting anxious and fearful and unbelieving. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Every thought is to be subjected to Christ. Every thought? Is that really what it says? Every thought subjected to Christ? That my mind, that every single thought? And if you really thought of it this way, all right? Today, if Jesus were standing right next to you and declaring every thought that you think, would you be happy or would you be petrified? But here's the thing, my friends, the greatest sin is to fail to love the Lord your God with all your mind. And this guy, I listened to R.C. Sproul, and he's one of the greatest scholars of our time, on the radio at least. You know what he said about this? He said, I have fallen so far short of giving my full love and attention to my God. He said, when I think about how much I really don't know of the Scripture, it shames me. One of the greatest Bible scholars of our time, said that about himself. And he wasn't being falsely humble. He was just admitting and saying, look, I wish I could love God with all my mind, and that is my goal. That's why as a person, as a young person, I've thought, you know what? This is just, I know I'll never reach it, but that doesn't mean that I shouldn't aim at it. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't desire that, God, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. If that's the greatest command, then God, give me the greatest ability to do it. Rather than excusing myself because I can't. And by the way, that's why atheists are going to go to hell, because they have disobeyed. They didn't write their name at the top of the quiz. As a matter of fact, they hate the God of the Bible, which is why most of them are atheists. We're unstable because of what we think. Because God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee. You know why you're topsy-turvy and you're tossed to and fro by every wind of feeling that's in your heart? Why anger seems to swell up so easily within you? Why defeat and discouragement and depression seem to overwhelm you? It's because we do not love God with all our thoughts. We love ourselves, and we feel bad that self is not getting its way. And the greatest sin is to not love the Lord your God with all your mind. Don't you understand that a double-minded man is unstable in all your ways? Why is it so unstable? Because we want to love God, but we don't. And so we're not standing on the rock. So what are we doing? We're being tossed by every wind of thought that comes into our soul, into our heart. We're tossed by every emotion that comes into our soul. We're tossed by every fear that happens in our minds. Why? Because we do not love God. And that's the greatest command that we could have, with all your strength. This is health as opposed to weakness. Isn't that interesting? This was probably the most comforting and convicting at the same time to me. Because before, when I was younger and I was healthy, I would go serve God with all your might. As a matter of fact, the mantra that I gave to the teens that I was over when I was doing camp, I was the camp, one of the team leaders, and I would go all out, all the time, all for the glory of God. That was my mantra. And I would do this type of thing. I'd jump, and I'd go, woo! And I would jump, and I would go everything, and they looked at me a lot like you. And they would be like, what in the world? What got in? As a matter of fact, one of the young ladies, one of the missionaries that came just recently, she was in the camp. She said, when I first saw you, I thought you were a nut. I didn't know what to think about you. You were crazy. And then I got to know you, and I learned to appreciate you and appreciate your... But that was what I thought with all my strength meant. Can I tell you what all my strength means today? It means that whatever I have, I offer it willingly as a love sacrifice to God. And often, and too often, it's not a lot. You know how guilty I feel of the pastor that I am, that sometimes it's like, I think I can preach, I'm still preaching okay, but I'm not pastoring well. I'm laying in bed. I'm not meeting the sick and helping people and talking to them. In fact, on Sunday night, before I started getting more energy back, I would leave as soon as I was done preaching, and I would tell my wife, I'm spent and be spent it. I just have nothing more to give. I got nothing. And I felt so guilty. But here's what God says. I am to love God with every ounce of health I have. And that means that if there is a thorn in the flesh, older people, am I right? You're not to love God with the VBS teacher that you were 20 years ago. You are to love God with all your health now. It also means you don't use your health as an excuse. You use your health as an offering and a sacrifice unto a love to a God who gave himself for you, who first loved you. People go, you know, it's a marathon, not a sprint. And I said, not if I run as fast as I can. Maybe God will take me sooner and I will win. Right? Finish line first. That's winning. It's my thought. You guys might have to stay here for 100 years or 90 years or 98 years. And that's great for you, but I want to win. But here's the thing. Let's say I do make it to 98 and I have dementia. And someone feeds me, and I can't say a word about Jesus. You know what God still demands of me? To love him with all my strength. And I've watched many a person go into glory that kind of way. And I can't think of a more vile way, personally. I'd rather die of cancer 10 times over than of dementia and the way that I've watched some people die. My friends, God doesn't demand us to love God with all the health that someone else has. He demands us to love God with our weakness. And I watched this old lady, while I'm on the dementia thing, I watched this old lady, a video, and her nurse or maybe daughter, I'm not sure, the person taking the video asked her, so-and-so, and I don't remember her name, I wish I did, but so-and-so, do you remember this? And it was her old street address. She goes, no. Do you know where you are? She said, no, I really don't. It's a nice place. No, I don't know. She said, do you remember this person that was her son? And she goes, no, I don't think I've ever met him. And she said, what do you think of Jesus? And she goes, oh, Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. He died for me. And I love Jesus. She couldn't remember where she lived, where she was, what she ate, who her children were, but she knew this: I love Jesus. I find it very interesting as I go into nursing homes and I deal with people like that. You know, one of the last songs that I ever have seen anyone, and I haven't personally met anyone that has forgotten. They may not be able to sing any of the hymns, but they sure love them and they tear up as I'm singing them. But then I'll start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they will start lipping the words. You know why? Because I believe the Holy Spirit within their body that is deteriorating, that the Holy Spirit is still crying out, oh, how I love Jesus. My friends, you are to love God with all your strength, that is, all your health. Whatever we do should be heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. In 2 Corinthians 12, 15, whatever it takes to serve people, we do, right? And I would gladly spend. And you could say that spending is that Paul was saying that I spent of my own money to be able to serve you. I tent made so that you Corinthians didn't have to support me while I preached to you. But then the be spent is saying this, that I gave above and beyond that to you personally. And he said, I gladly do that. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less you love me back. Why would Paul say that? Because there's a greater command than for them to love him. And that is that he loved God with all his health. That how much he had to work, how much he had to give of himself was not the point. The point was that he loved his neighbor as himself and that he loved God more than anything else. It's ultimately God's strength, isn't it? Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the power of his strength. That's the same Greek word as loving God with all thy strength. My friends, we're not living in this reality. But here's the fact. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I think I'm a good person, I hope that today you figured out you are the most heinous sinner this world has ever seen. Because you disobey just like I do every moment and almost every breath of my being. I disobey the greatest command that's ever been given. So what do you need? You need a Savior who did it for you, who so loved you that while you were yet sinners, died in your place. And if you've grown up in church and you go, well, I'm basically a good person, I believe in Jesus, all these things, but you've never truly accepted Jesus as the payment of that sin, of not loving him, I invite you today to go to the back. Someone will take a Bible and will show you from God's word how you can know for sure that your sins, even the greatest of them, can be forgiven. Christian, how about 2025? How about ending 2024 even? How much have you allowed depression, anxiety, anger, fear, resentment, bitterness to rule in your heart rather than the peace of God? If Jesus were to stand next to us and tell every thought that we think, would it proclaim the love that God has even once in a while? Would there be a glimmer of looking up to Jesus and saying, yes, Lord, I love you? Or would it be full of absolutely pointless, stupid things that will not last? When we go into the new year, I've decided what I want written on my tombstone. Here lies a man who loved his God. What do you want to die for? Do you love God at all? Would even a portion of those thoughts, would even a portion of your heart say, God, you know I love you? Would it be like the one who says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief? Would it be, you know what, I'm basically a good person, and I love God more than the next guy next to me. You didn't get it, did you? Write your name at the top of the paper. Take out a half sheet of paper. If you don't get this right, all the other answers don't matter. Young people, you think you're going to earn your way to heaven because you were baptized or you grew up in church or because you believe whatever, because you've always believed in Jesus, whatever that means. But the half sheet of paper says, do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? And the fact is that you and I fail miserably at that. Therefore, Jesus has to wash us clean. Has Jesus washed you clean? Or are you just basing your religion on the other people that you see? I'm better than most of the kids in my youth group. I seem to love God more than other people. I actually read my Bible. Most of the kids don't. So what? If you're reading your Bible without love of God, take out your half sheet of paper. Your name's not at the top. It's going in the garbage. Because the greatest command is not to read the law of the Lord. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Hear, O church of God, the Lord your God, he is one. And thou shalt love that Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you should keep it and write it on your forehead and on your hands and on your doorposts so that every time you leave your door, you remember who you are and who God is. And you will love him for it. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder that I so desperately need. I pray that we would listen as you said to. That we would make this our goal to finish this year and the days that we have left, whatever they may be, and to start the new year and the days we may have there, whatever that may be. Oh, Father, that we would love you more. And where we fall short, would you wash us clean with the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may say, we love you, Lord. Every head